We've made it through the infancy stage. In Advent, we prepared for the coming of the Christ child. We talked about the prophets prepare the way for Jesus, telling us that he's coming, announcing his birth. Then on Christmas Eve, we read the Christmas story and the story of his birth. After that, we looked at the wise men who show up around when Jesus is less than 2 years old. And now we're making it to his baptism. In the Christian year, we walk through the life of Jesus every year. And we started with the preparing for his coming, his birth, his early years. And now we're getting ready to prepare for his life of ministry. And in the weeks ahead, we'll look at his teaching, his example, and then we'll focus in Lent and Easter on his crucifixion and resurrection. But we've gotten him through birth and his early years. And now he is an adult, and we're looking at his story. He's just about to begin his ministry. Right after this, in Luke's gospel, there is the genealogy, his temptation, and then the beginning of his public ministry. So in many ways, this baptism is a time of preparation for that temptation and ministry. Before we get there, we are introduced to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is preparing, we are told, is preparing the way for Jesus. He's the messenger sent ahead of the Messiah to prepare the way. And so Luke quotes Isaiah 40, which talks about God coming to Israel. And it is the imagery in Isaiah is that make the rough places smooth, lower the mountains, raise up the valley so God can come in. And the idea is that God is going to deliver Israel from exile in Babylon, and God is going to save them and bring them back to Jerusalem. But Luke is saying God is going to do that again with the Messiah, that God is going to show up and save. John the Baptist was a very popular person. He was well known. He was famous, and much more famous than Jesus when Jesus began. Even Josephus, we have writings about John the Baptist outside of the New Testament. Josephus, a Jewish author, wrote about John the Baptist. And because John was so famous and it was clear God was at work in John the Baptist, people thought that he was the Messiah. And so Luke wants us to understand the right relationship between John the Baptist and Jesus. Listen to what he tells. John the Baptist begins his ministry in the early part of chapter 3, and he speaks about repentance, calling people to repentance, to turn back to God, to change their direction, change their mind, and head back, draw close to God. And he says, bear the fruit of repentance. And when he talks of his message is, frankly, economic. When people ask him what they ought to do, he talks about being content with your wages, sharing, being honest, being content. Now, people are wondering about John the Baptist. Listen to what Luke says. Luke 3:15 through 22. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by John because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." So part of what Luke is doing in this passage is he wants us to make sure that we understand John the Baptist is not Jesus. John the Baptist is not the Messiah. Even John himself says it. Earlier than that, Luke says, no, John's the one preparing the way. And John the Baptist, in his own words, says, I'm not the Messiah. He's coming after me. I'm just a foretaste. I'm just the beginning. I'm small potatoes compared to him. Look for him. John is focusing people's attention on Jesus. So he wants to make sure that we understand, because John the Baptist in many circles was more famous than Jesus. And so he wants people to understand that Jesus is the Messiah and not John. Then he gives this little sideline item about Herod. And he tells everything. Herod ends up arresting John later. And eventually he kills him, we find out. But here he just summarizes that Herod did some stuff to John. And in the lectionary, they actually leave these verses out. But I think they're important. I don't like to cut and paste scripture if I can help it. And so we've read the whole passage. But then we come to the baptism. And what's interesting about the baptism, and almost surprising about the baptism, is you don't get the baptism. It's already happened. It's not described. It's just referenced. In the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, John says to Jesus, listen, I'm not supposed to be baptizing you. You ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus and John have this conversation, but that's not here. In fact, it's very vague. Now, when all the people were baptized, by who? Doesn't say. And when Jesus also had been baptized, this is after the fact, he's been baptized, we guess, by John, of course by John. But Luke isn't telling us that. He's being vague and indirect. And what becomes clear is that baptism isn't the main focus here. This is, if you look on your bulletin on the front page, it says Baptism of the Lord Sunday. And I've been in churches where we do a baptismal renewal when we walk down to the center of the church and put our hands in some water and make a sign of a cross on our forehead to remember our baptism. We're not getting rebaptized, but we're just remembering that we've been baptized, that we have committed ourselves to the church and to Christ and his body. And it would be appropriate to do that, except in this gospel, there's not much focus on the baptism. It's almost hidden. So what is the focus? What is being revealed in this story of his baptism? I want to take the first half of chapter 3 and connect it with the second half of chapter 3, because I think that's what Luke does. Remember, we talked about how God said, Luke said that, quoting Isaiah 40, that God would come to Israel. God would deliver Israel. God, Yahweh, would show up. that's what John the Baptist was preparing people for God to show up. And amazingly, God does show up. How does he show up in this story? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are here. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son." Who says son but a father? You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. I want you to notice what Luke is doing here. He's saying God, Yahweh, is going to show up. And Yahweh does in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Trinitarian language. Luke is making it a part of the story. I say that because often I think many of us believe that the idea of a Trinity was something that the Greek fathers added hundreds of years later to the Bible and made it there, forced it there. And what I'm trying to help you understand is it's in there, enmeshed in the telling of the story from the very beginning. God shows up, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who come. That's also a way of saying that Jesus is God, the Trinitarian God, the three-person God, one God in three persons. And it's right here. We often forget that. We ignore that. But that's part of what Luke is telling us and reminding us and teaching us. So God shows up in this story, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But when does God show up? When does the Holy Spirit come? When is the voice heard? And I want you to notice it is while Jesus is praying. Jesus has just been baptized, that's in the past, but he is now praying. And as he is praying, the heavens open. So this is supposed to be about baptism, but it doesn't seem to be about baptism. So I think Luke, I'm not sure Luke is saying this, but I'm saying this. Yes, be baptized. If you've not been baptized, we want to baptize you. We don't have to do it today. But we want to do it because it's your way of walking into the church, entering the body of Christ, proclaiming your faith in Christ. Be baptized, but maybe more importantly, pray. Pray because God responds to our prayers. Jesus is praying and God responds. Holy Spirit and the Father respond as he is praying. Be baptized, yes, but pray because God responds to our prayers. What happens in this story is, and it's very explicit here, the Holy Spirit shows up in bodily form like a dove. Doesn't say it is a dove, it says it's like a dove. I don't know exactly what that means, but that's what it literally says. Bodily form, physically. Jesus experiences something physical when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. That's not the purpose of that. It's not that he gets a bird on his shoulder or a bird hovering over him. It's representing that Jesus is being empowered for what he's about to go through. Because right after this, he's going to be tempted in the wilderness. And then he's going to begin his public ministry. And he's going to be tempted throughout that public ministry. And finally rejected and killed. And in order to be prepared for that, the Holy Spirit comes upon him to empower him as he's praying. And he hears this voice. It's not described that everybody else heard it. At least Jesus heard it. Maybe others heard it. But Jesus hears this voice. And what does the voice say? "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Jesus hears that voice. hears words of love and encouragement because he was going to need them for what lay ahead of him. And if that is true for Jesus, isn't that also true for us? In fact, I think Luke includes this story not simply to describe history of what happened, but because he knows that you and I need to hear that voice as well. In the Weekender, I included a story. David Ford asked a Catholic priest what people had a problem with when they went to confession. What was the problem that they often had with confession? And he said, didn't hesitate and said, God. God is the problem most people have with confession. And that is because many, he says, very few of the parishioners he meets in confession behave as if God is a God of love, forgiveness, gentleness, and compassion. They see God as someone to cower before, not as someone like Jesus, worthy of our trust. Then Ford comments, do we wake up every morning amazed that we are loved by God? Do we allow our day to be shaped by God's desire to relate to us? Do you know that God says you are my child, my beloved? In you I am well pleased. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me. That's not natural to me. My natural inclination is to say, Lord, you know me and I know you're disappointed. When I was a small child, my dad had just gotten out of the Marines a few years after I was born. And I've told you before, those Marines shaped him and then he shaped my bottom. And I often remember the things I did wrong when I was a kid. I can remember when God got, there's a Freudian slip, when Dad got mad at me. When I did something wrong. And so my natural inclination is to think that God is disappointed in me. And certainly I have disappointed him. And yet he wants me to hear, you are my beloved son, my beloved daughter. In you I am well pleased. If Jesus needed that, don't we? I think we do. There's a part of prayer that's sort of an intellectual problem, and it prevents people from praying. And it's this. If God is powerful and God is good, why should he respond to my prayers? Why won't he just, he's good and powerful, he'll just do what needs to be done, and I can just put it in his hands and trust him. And I'm drawn by that logic. To say, God, I trust you. You're good. You're wise. You're powerful. You take care of it. The problem with that attitude, if it makes sense for prayer, then it ought to make sense for everything. But it doesn't make sense for everything. And so I don't think it makes sense for prayer either. Because if I'm walking out today and it's raining and I don't have an umbrella, do I say, oh, well, God wants me to get wet. I'm not going to run back inside, or I'm not going to go get an umbrella. If he wanted me to stay dry, he'd have given me an umbrella. No, I don't do that. If I taste the food and it needs salt or pepper, I don't say, well, if God wanted it to taste good, he'd have put salt and pepper on it. I just need to accept it and take it as it is, bland and yucky. No. I act all the time. I do things all the time. You and I do things all the time because we think we should, because we have the power to do those things. And that's wise, and of course we do that. And if we do it in our everyday life, we ought to do it in prayer. Harry Fosdick, a preacher from about 100 years ago, said, Some things will never be done without thinking. Some things will never be done without working. And some things will never be done without prayer, without praying. They're the three ways we get to cooperate with God. It's baptism of the Lord Sunday. You need to be baptized. But maybe more importantly, you need to pray. Because God responds to prayer. That was the sermon last night. And when I woke up this morning, I said, it's not done. And so I went back over to the office this morning and I got that book by Philip Yancey on prayer. And I started thumbing through, looking for how to finish. And I came across something by Tim Stafford. And he'd written about prayer. The purpose of prayer is not to change God's mind, although that's a part of prayer. The purpose of prayer is to build a relationship. And often, my view of prayer is that I don't always want to pray. I don't always want to connect with God. But I forget that God wants to connect with me. That He desires a relationship with me. It's not a duty. He doesn't want it to be a duty. It's like saying I have to go on a date with my wife. That's not a duty. That's a blessing. That's a gift. When Catherine and I first met and were dating, one of the wonderful things I loved about our relationship is we just talk on the phone. We just talk and talk and talk. And I'm sort of a quiet person, but I could talk with her. And that's the kind of relationship, a prayer relationship God wants with us. Yes, if you've not been baptized, get baptized. Talk to us after the service. We'll arrange a time. But pray, because God responds to prayer. And not only that, you and I are shaped by our prayers. Amen.